Before we continue on the issues to do particularly with ethics, we have to concentrate for a little while at least on what I've called the crisis of truth. And now truth is in a rather marginalized position in the world today, particularly in the college world, where it appears that most students simply don't believe that objective and universal truth exists, or at least is knowable. In his recent book, Truth and the New Kind of Christian, R. Scott Smith writes, quote, "I knew that my first year students at USC would tend to assume that ethics are relative. In light of this mindset, I deliberately challenged that belief. I would give them an assignment in which they had to argue to what extent ethical relativism is right. They would read an article written by a secular philosopher that exposes the many severe problems with relativism, which made it an excellent choice to use with a secular audience." By the way, he used the article Ethical Relativism, Who's to Say What's Right or Wrong, in Louis Pogeman's book, Ethics Discovering Right and Wrong. To continue the quote, "Then I would have them consult with me about their rough drafts. In reading their drafts, I often would discover which of the students were Christians and even which of those had attended Christian high schools. Yet in 4 years of giving that assignment, I found only 3 such students who were prepared to challenge relativism. Only 2 could give philosophical reasons against relativism, of which there are many, and the other was able only to quote scripture against it. But among the other Christian students, I often found an attitude that while Christianity is true, who are we to impose our beliefs on someone else? They too had bought into the cultural ethos of tolerance based on relativism. Their Christian high schools and churches had done little to challenge this thinking or prepare them to deal with relativism. But what was very interesting to me was that after we discussed the secular philosopher's article at length, nearly all students, including the secular ones, rejected relativism as the whole truth of the matter. They realized that at least some morals have to be objectively true." Now, we are living in an age that loves to embrace relativism and the individual and the subjective, and therefore truth is marginalized very often. You hear these slogans trotted out, truth is what you make it, or that's true for you but not true for me. And even Christians have this view. In fact, some of them think that it's politically correct to be a postmodern Christian. And one of the key planks of postmodernism is that truth, if it exists, is confined within our language. They get this from Wittgenstein and other people. And that this, therefore, has to lead to a kind of relativism and the rejection of universal external truth. Now, one can understand in the secular realm how this could happen, because they have no transcendent point or universal absolute being who tells them the truth and who gives language. But in the Christian worldview, we have both. We have the God who communicates and the God who makes language and makes us in his image to speak language to each other and back to him, and of course he speaks to us in his word, the Bible. Therefore, because there is a correspondence between our language and the world and the characteristics and nature of God, the creator and sustainer of the world, then there is absolute truth. It resides first of all in God, its source, and is delivered over to us to recognize and to work on. But nevertheless, when one is dealing even with professing Christians, one has to iron out this issue of truth, often right at the start. And of course, in Christian ethics, there is a strong emphasis on that ethical conduct being based upon the theology of Scripture. In other words, it is theological ethics. We've called it Christian biblical ethics, but Christian biblical ethics is theological ethics as long as we define theology as the knowledge of God and of his world and our place in the world, or something like that. You see, theology, if it is anything, is the search for and categorization of truth. As committed Christians, we assert that biblical truth sets the standard for what is the truth. In other words, it is our ultimate authority. We must always allow God to say what he has to say and be scrupulous in not changing his stated intent by our reinterpretations or by our subjective interpretations. Kevin Van Hooser, in a recent book, addresses this rule very well. Quote, "Doing justice to an author, arguably the most marginalized other in the postmodern community, means recognizing what the author has said and done in a text, rather than foisting one's own opinions and ideas onto a text. I take this to mean to be an implication of both the Golden Rule and the Ninth Commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness." End quote. The biblical interpreter should always be aware of the fact that God is looking over his shoulder. And of course, the Christian ethicist is to be an interpreter of Scripture. Now, given the dullness of our sinful minds, there always remains the danger that we will wander off from the path of truth. J.H. Thornwell once remarked, "We are as likely to go wrong from misapplying a true principle as from adopting a false one." There is no way in biblical terms to divorce the fact of truth from the claims of truth. That is, that the very truthfulness of truth puts a responsibility, a claim, upon us to respond to it in the correct way. And therefore, truth does not only make statements, it also demands an appropriate response. That appropriate response is worshipful dependence upon its source, the God of truth. Hence, the performing of truth is what theology is all about, so that there is a fraternity of truth with wisdom and knowledge. Now, what I mean by that is simply that wisdom, knowledge, and truth belong together in the Christian worldview. Let's have a definition, therefore, of truth. According to the theologian Roger Nicol, truth is that firm conformity to reality that proves to be wholly reliable, so that those who accept a statement may depend on it that it will not turn out to be false or deceitful. Truth in evangelical circles is usually thought of as relating to propositional statements, but it also includes more than what is believed. Truth in the Hebrew worldview, in the Old Testament, involves commitment to it. It is something which must be acted upon. Truth, emet, connotes reliability, and this meaning is passed on to the Greek term aletheia and its grammatical variants. This is not to give the impression that there is but one meaning of the word in the Bible. Anthony Thistleton, for example, identifies 5 ways in which the term is employed. And Walter Storff thinks that true and truth present problems when trying to find a constant definition. Carnell held that there are 3 types of truth. What he called ontological truth, by which he had in mind the dictum, whatever is true. That is, whatever exists is true in its existence. Secondly, There is propositional truth, which he defined as whenever judgments conceptually house the real, they possess the quality of truth. In other words, if there is a correspondence between the statements or judgments or propositions and what they actually are, then there's a quality of truth in them. And to these he added a third kind of truth, which he termed personal rectitude. Now, we may debate whether this really constitutes a third type of truth, or whether it is a personal participation in the first two types. For all that, he certainly was on to something when he suggested that, quote, if one ought to be transformed by the fact that he is dependent on powers greater than himself, truth as personal rectitude has no existence until one morally and spiritually conforms the whole of his life to this relation. Essence and existence are united by the right moral decision. Now, I know that's deep, and there's much that we could park on there and try to unfold, but I think what the statement does is it orientates the discussion in the right direction, since for the Christian, God is the source and the measure of all truth. The nature of the triune God, who is faithful and his words trustworthy, propels the concept of truth away from a mere formal study of propositional correspondence to a certain state of affairs and into personal participation. And that is what Carnell is trying to say. He's trying to say that you're not just a dispassionate bystander when it comes to truth and fact, that you should, in a sense, in your interpretation, enter into the existence of a thing or the fact of a thing itself, because you're relating it, you see, to the facts that are all around it and to you as the observer. Peter Hicks has written, quote, because truth is rooted in God, it is personal and dynamic. And a little further, he observes, the truth in the Bible is bigger than rational demonstration. It is personal, moral, dynamic, and life-changing, as well as propositional and factual. Supremely, God is truth. Now, I think this is most important for us to get, because truth resides in God as its source and as its giver, then truth is, of course, personal, because God is personal. It is moral or ethical, because God is moral and ethical. And therefore, it is to be entered into relationship with, because it is wrapped up in the person of God, who, of course, we're supposed to have a relationship with. And that brings a life-changing aspect to our lives. Therefore, as Jesus said, the truth will make you free. Now, at this point, we ought to add that for any obedient Christian, the choice between a correspondence theory of truth and a coherentist theory is clear. The coherence theory of truth states that something is true if it coheres with other groups of truth claims. When this is established, there is what is called epistemic justification. It is true because it coheres with other statements. Now, in evangelical circles, this theory of truth has been adopted by many of the emergent church leaders like Brian McLaren and Tony Jones, and also by such theologians as Stanley Grenz. Now, the main problem with this theory is that it cannot even be proposed unless the correspondence theory is actually valid. Apart from that, it becomes the assertion of truth without an underpinning referent or base. Truth needs to be transcendent if it is to be universal. This is most important. I just mean by that statement that if truth is to be truth at all times and in all places, then it must be God's truth. and it must be from God's point of view. If we start from ourselves and from our finitude and our ignorance, then it's very hard to argue to absolute and universal truth. So if it is not universal, it cannot be communicated as anything other than personal subjective preference. As Nicholas Walterstorff, the philosopher, spells it out, quote, "You can make up whatever new concept you want and call it truth, but that does not give you a new concept of truth. It just gives you a new concept to which, since you made it up, you can attach any word you wish, old or new. I do not get a new concept of duck by making up the concept, say, of a small hairy animal with a bill and a tail and webbed feet, and announcing that this is a new and improved concept of duck." End quote. Opinions, especially whimsical ones like the above example, can never attain the accolade of true by themselves. Any truth concept that is not anchored securely in what really obtains in the real world falls prey to the much larger problem of its disconnection with the world that God has made and has placed us in. Now, again, let me explain what I mean by that. That if we profess that something is true, but we do not place it within the plan of God and give it God's interpretation or God's place in the world, then we have put it in its wrong environment or in a wrong situation, and we're not interpreting it correctly. So when it comes down to it, a biblical theory of truth, as well as tracing truth back to the being and character of God, will incorporate aspects of the coherence view within a broad correspondence outlook. Because, you see, if we have fitted in truth, something that corresponds with reality, and we have interpreted that reality on the basis of God's word, then of course that truth will fit together with other truths that we've interpreted correctly in God's word, and therefore there will be a coherence within it. So Christians do not have to choose between a correspondence theory and a coherence theory, or at least we don't need to throw out the coherence theory. All we need to say is that the coherence view of truth relies upon the correspondence theory of truth. If it corresponds to reality, it will cohere with that reality, and therefore both views of truth are correct in their right places. Now, this also is the same for a pragmatic view of truth. There are people out there who are pragmatists about truth in the secular world, and we can understand why. If it works, then it's true, they say. If it doesn't work or it doesn't help, then it's no point calling it true. It just doesn't work. It's no use. Well, of course, as Christians, we will reject that. And that's a terrible view of ethics, isn't it? That kind of ties in with the utilitarian view. But we can say that if something is ethically true, or true in any other way, that of course it will have its practical uses. And so we don't need to exactly throw out a pragmatic view. We just need to say, yes, there will be a pragmatic aspect to something that is true, as long as we have fitted it within the plan of God as revealed in Scripture by the God of Scripture. So, what we're saying then is that if a proposition corresponds to what actually is the case, it will manifest coherence with other states of affairs as they are seen from within a Christian biblical standpoint. And because truth is relational, you know, we're the observers of it, in that the doctrine of creation teaches that man is placed upon the earth to interpret reality in accordance with God's revelation, it must have that practical value to it too. Now, I know that's a difficult little talk that I've just given you, and I've posted it for you on the website under the title Theology and Truth. And in that article, you'll also see that I speak about truth in the Gospel of John, which we're going to turn to. At least we're going to turn to John 8 in a few minutes. But what I want to do before I do that is that I want to read for you something out of Ravi Zacharias' book, Can Man Live Without God?, which is probably his best book. And this is a wonderful, ironic little poem by the English journalist Steve Turner, and it's called Creed. We believe in Marx, Freud, and Darwin. We believe everything is okay, as long as you don't hurt anyone, to the best of your definition of hurt, and to the best of your knowledge. We believe in sex before, during, and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe that adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy's okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything's getting better despite evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated, and you can prove anything with evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes, UFOs, and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, although we think his good morals were bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the one that we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. We believe that after death comes the nothing, because when you ask the dead what happens, they say nothing. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for all except perhaps Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. We believe in Masters and Johnson. What's selected is average, what's average is normal, what's normal is good. We believe in total disarmament. We believe there are direct links between warfare and bloodshed. Americans should beat their guns into tractors, and the Russians would be sure to follow. We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behavior that lets him down. This is the fault of society. Society is the fault of conditions. Conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe that there is no absolute truth excepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds and the flowering of individual thought. And again, that is Steve Turner's poem Creed, which is found in Ravi Zacharias' Can Man Live Without God? Pages 42 and 43. Now, I know that that's a rather humorous and sarcastic poem, but of course it's meant to put across some very sobering things to consider, and that is that if you lose this concept of truth, or at least you lose it on the superficial level, then really anything goes and nothing has any real meaning, and in fact everything turns to absurdity. All statements really can be reinterpreted and made to say the opposite of what they are supposed to say. Now, of course, this is vital to the subject of ethics, isn't it? Because if we cannot define that something is true or false, then of course we cannot say that any ethical or moral behavior is true or false, or right or wrong. And we cannot affirm it as such, and we can't recommend it as such. And if we can't recommend it as such, then all ethics falls into just a subjective, individualistic way of living. And of course, if that really is lived out in individuals to its logical conclusion, then we have a world full of sociopaths who just do their own thing without regarding what other people think about it. So obviously, it is most important that we as Christians have a very thoroughly anchored concept of truth. And we can only have that anchored concept of truth if we believe that truth is something that is gifted to us from God. It is placed in us, it is placed around us in the world, but it all reflects the character of God. In other words, truth is revelatory of God. And therefore, you see, it links into the world that we live in, into our existence in it, and to the way that we are to conduct ourselves under God in His world.